that promise has been the core of the covenant. That God agrees to be with us, to be faithful to us, and we will be devoted to God and live by the core commandments, teachings of God. And that's the deal. That's the soulmate agreement. The covenant. And this agreement between us and God. The question really is, who is the us? As one of the parties to the agreement. Originally, it was Abraham and Sarah. And then it became their family. I will make your descendants great. And then it became a nation. And it then became a covenant to all Israel. And then it took on kind of a controversial edge, land. And that part of the covenant continues to be a controversy even today. For Christians, we have often defined the covenant in terms of the community of faith, the body of Christ, as a relationship with God. And the body has a ministry, and God is involved in that ministry. God has a relationship with us together. That is the kind of the location of God's handiwork. We are the medium. God is the artist. Sometimes, though, we have been so bold as to say that God is doing a piece of work of art in our lives. That perhaps our lives are the location of the handiwork of God. But today I want to take that even one step closer and imagine that you, as a human being, as a person, as a character, as a soul, that you are the partner to the covenant. You are the medium of God's artwork. That the relationship agreement is being worked out for each of us. Right here. Right in our hearts and in the core of our being. In our personalities. In our character. In the person that you are. That's the work of art. Jeremiah said, "The day is surely coming when I will renew my covenant with my people, says the Lord, and I will place my law in them. I will write it on your heart." Jesus says we spend so much of our life's energy worrying about externals. What we will eat, what we will wear, as Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message, fashion. The externals. But at its core, the relationship with God is really lived right here. Right in our core. In who we are. Let the kingdom of God reign here. Be lived here, first and foremost. Because without it being lived internally, in our mind, heart, as the Buddhists say, they don't separate those two. Without it being lived within, it's hard for it to live anywhere else with authenticity. I've got to tell you that as Christians, the evangelicals are way ahead of us on this one. Evangelical Christianity knows that language of God living in your heart. Give your heart to Jesus is the mantra, right? You've heard it. You must accept, here's the one that I hear more often, you must accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's a personal thing. That's talking about here. And the language is urgent. Are you saved? And by that, it's Some folks mean, do you have a personal relationship with God? Have you accepted Jesus into your personal life? And clearly, they get this personal dimension of the soulmate agreement, because that's the language. I do struggle sometimes with the way that is put. The struggle I have with my evangelical brothers and sisters is not that there's a personal dimension to this faith, but I often find myself asking, am I saved from what? I wasn't aware that I was in jeopardy. Saved from eternal damnation? My loving God wouldn't do that. But if we were talking about saving, I've got a long list of stuff that could use saving. The earth needs saving from our own misuse. There are whole populations that need saving from our inability to live with justice. There are whole populations that need saving from hunger, from malnutrition, endless cycles of injustice, oppression, war. There's plenty of saving needed. And immediately the location of the struggle for life moves away from the personal and into the collective. Did you see how I did that? See how I shifted the focus off myself? Off this place? The personal place? And onto other dimensions? For me, and I think for good United Church people, Christians, we quickly move away from that personal language with God and locate the struggle for life outside of ourselves. And although that's legitimate, that the struggle for life really is happening there today, I do want to keep the focus on this place, on the heart, as a fundamental place of covenant, of the artistic activity of God. Behind every pair of eyes, there is a soul at work. Did you know that? As you look around here, at each other, as you go through your life seeing other people, you can look into their eyes, and, well, it's the window to the soul, right? It's important to remember that behind every pair of eyes, there is a soul at work. The great orator of the faith in the 20th century, William Sloan Coffin, used to tell a story about a woman he used to encounter in front of a fancy New York department store. This is ritzy New York, okay? The place where celebrities and notable people might be found. You might just run into one, you know, and have your kind of moment brushing up with fame. And she would jump in front of people and she would, as they came out of the store, and she would say to them, "Are you somebody? Are you anybody?" She was looking to brush up against an important person. I mean, imagine if somebody stepped in front of you on the street, came face to face, nose to nose, and asked you, "Are you anybody?" I'm guessing you would be hard-pressed to answer that question. Am I anybody? But your heart knows the answer, because God is the artist and is doing a great work of art here in you, in your heart, in your character, in your personality. It is a work in progress, let me say. You probably know some of the progressing, regressing edges of that great work. It has been a work of in progress from the first breath you took. And it will continue to be a work in progress through the last breath you take. A work in progress, a great work, a magnum opus going on
right there
in each one. Do you really believe it? Or do you think somebody else is anybody or somebody and you are less consequential? Behind every pair of eyes, there is a soul at work. There's a great work happening. And so we hold ourselves here and we behold each other there, and we do so with the utmost respect for that great work. And we live to encourage that work. The thing is, we don't always respect that work in ourselves. Everyday people come to church carrying their lives, and this is happening, when I say every day, throughout the week, all the time. People come to church carrying their lives in their hands, bringing with them their stories, like some sometimes great disastrous laundry list. Sometimes they carry their lives kind of cupped in their hands like a bird with a broken wing, not trying to touch them too closely in case they might do more damage. Sometimes they drag them behind them in like a big sack of trouble. Heavy stuff. Or sometimes they kind of carry them like this, like a dirty sock or something. If you get too close, it's going to be unpleasant. If you get too close to your life. And I'm never sure, as people talk with me, how much of the straight goods I'm getting on their lives, because none of us are completely objective about our own lives. None of us can be. We protect ourselves from the truth of them because the truth is the hot coal at the center, and that's a volatile place. But occasionally, we are allowed to see, like the time when a pastor friend of mine was called to the hospital to visit a man who was dying that he hadn't met before. And as they talked, he said he had failed everything he had tried. School, work, marriage, parenting, sobriety, the whole thing. He had drank a can of paint thinking it was a can of tomato soup. He lived. Barely. And he was silent. And it was like all of his failures were gathered around him and sneering at him. And he looked up as if my friend hadn't been there all along. And he said, "What church are you from, Rev?" My friend said, "Do you know the church?" He said, "I was baptized there. They can't take that away from me." Indeed, they can't take the moment where he was blessed and cherished away ever. Maybe the knowledge has been shoved down and covered over in the disappointments. Maybe a subjugated message lives, but where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit, O God? Even there, hold me fast to that knowing that the great work is happening and has been happening from the very beginning. The heart knows it. The heart knows that beneath it all, God is at work in here. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. This is the Psalms. I was baptized in the United Church. They can't take that away from me. It is known in your heart. And we need to get back to that personal dimension in the United Church of Canada. We need to see this place here as a foundational dimension of Christian formation. That we become Christian in this place. And it moves out from there. We do a lot of great things. We are doing work with God in the formation of a great work happening here and there and everywhere. And it needs to also happen here. How are we deepening in our understanding of ourselves, in the forming of our character? How deeply do we respect the struggle for life that is going on behind our eyes and in our hearts? It seems to me that attention to our personal relationship with God is actually one of the fundamental reasons for us to even be here together, is to help one another do that. To respect, to encourage that great work. To forgive when we trip over that great work and fall. To reach down and lift each other up and put ourselves back on the path. With every single person here. That's what I mean by Christian development. At any age, the development of that great work happening within. There is a great gaping personalness about life. We come into this world naked and vulnerable, and though we are never alone, there is a dimension upon which life is lived personally between us and God. This is soul work, which is ours to do. Nobody can do it for us. No, people can help. In fact, we really need people to help. But it's ours to do. It can be shared. It is actually best shared. But at its deepest level, it is really only shared with God. God and us, heart to heart. This is the deepest and most internal level of the soulmate agreement. And you are called to participate. I think this is the place where the evangelicals would say, okay, where's your altar call, Sparks? I texted Scott Reynolds. You know Scott? I said, I'm really tempted, Scott. I'm really tempted. Help me out with this. Because Scott has an evangelical background and he would be just cheering for an altar call right about now. But, I mean, at a certain level, there comes a moment when we have to step up and decide about this soulmate agreement. And I can smile and I can joke because everybody knows that I'm not going to do it. The whole altar call thing. It just doesn't quite fit. But I do want to say that they got it kind of right. We have to decide and choose. We have to commit to the great work that God is doing right here. Are we in? Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, God's right relationship with ourselves and the world and God's self. Seek first that soulmate agreement in your heart of hearts. Let that take a priority in your life. And the rest, well, it will follow. Let us pray. God, in whom we live and move and have our being. You are there to hear our mourning cry, and you are there right through our life as we are old. You rejoiced, you have rejoiced, you have wept, you have shared this place in our heart from our very beginning. And we open that place to you. Form us, shape us. Do your great work in us. Help us to be a community that enjoys the work going on in others, that encourages, gives courage to us as we participate in that great work, that is saving grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.